We came home after 30 years in mission service. And the General Conference has a policy where they fund missionaries that have, we, Marty and I call this mishi. They've grown mishi. They've stayed overseas so long that their dresses are really long. They have difficulty with English. And they never wear makeup and so on and so on. Anyway, we came home. We had to buy a house. I thought of this years before, and I realized that my fellow students at college, that they had their homes after 30 years. They'd paid for them, and they should have, and they were in their homes, but we didn't. So we came to Central California, Hanford, and I asked my wife if she would mind staying for a while in an apartment, and she said it was okay, but it wasn't all right. And so we paid our $500. A retired pastor had stayed in that apartment. Our kids were away in school, and we stayed there. And my wife went out looking for houses. The $30,000 was the savings that we had, you know, from that year of service. My wife was intent to get into a house, and she goes out searching, and she kept looking for things that were $150,000, $160,000. And I kept saying to her, listen, keep it down to about 120 or 30. We have to pay for that. Anyway, I went on a mission trip. She followed after a week or two. I was doing evangelism in southern Russia. And she tells me the evening I meet her that she's put $1,000 on a house purchase. But she says, not to worry. You can get it back. You check it out, and if you like it, you can have it. If you don't, hey, the price was $159,500. Well, she told me this that evening as I was about to go to sleep, and I didn't sleep for a while. Needless to say, I went home with a little bit of a chip on my shoulder. I got there at 24 hours. I'd gone through Moscow. She came through the Far East. And the first thing I did was I called a realtor, who was an Adventist, and I said, I'd like to see the house. It was an acre, and it had two shops on the premises, a very large garage and then another shop. The house was somewhat small, and it was too expensive. So I thought to myself, let's see. So I talked to the realtor. He said, it's $159,500. Somebody here in Hanford is offered $159,500, full price. Somebody else has offered $157,500. And your wife counter-offered $152,500. Well, I thought to myself, that's safe. And I said to him, it's actually an Asian reply. You say yes, but you mean no. I said, leave it at $152,500. It's okay. I didn't know some of the facts behind the case. And 4 hours later, he phones up and he says to me, the house is yours. And I'm thinking, my wife... What made her decide she wanted to get into real estate? This is madness. This is going to be larger payments and so forth. And I walked around in a stew for 3 days. I mean, I was not happy. I wasn't fighting with her at all. I just kind of went quiet. Quiet. You know what that means. Anyway, I was on the way to Loma Linda 3 days later. My daughter phones me. I think maybe I had a cell phone, but I didn't have many numbers in it. She says, Dad, Mom says, as soon as you get to Loma Linda, phone her. So I phoned. She says, call the realtor. I called the realtor. He says, George, here's the deal. The man that offered full price just sold a property that was $2 million. The man that sold you the house... He hates that man. He will not sell his house to that gentleman. And he says, I talked with the man who is selling, and he has a 1031 exchange. Now, some of you guys may know what that is. He was on the last 10 days or 2 weeks, and he had to buy a house in that time so that he wouldn't pay capital gains on his house. So he said, the man is eager to sell. I told him that I didn't know the man who offered $2,000 low, but I know you, you're an Adventist pastor, and he will definitely close on the day or before if he sells to you. So he accepted your offer. Wow. Now what do I do? I mean, I was shocked. I walked around in silence for another couple days thinking this is a trick. Something's gone wrong. In the end, I said, okay, I mean, I had to come up. I was like the man, you know, that borrowed from everybody because he wanted to buy the pearl in the field. I went around. I got the money together, paid him. And a couple of days later, I got the check for $179. I paid the realtor a second commission, and I had $20,000. And I'm walking around by this time in a daze. And I'm thinking, you know what? The Lord knew that I worked for 30 years overseas. And when you work as a missionary, you're not getting a fancy salary. I think I started at about $150 a month. We lived local. We didn't eat stuff from the States and so forth. And maybe a month after that, I was going down the street in Hanford, and I saw our old church in Hanford, built by the members, up for sale. The Spanish church was selling it. And I looked at that, and I thought, for 100 years, Adventism has centered in that church. That's the center of activity in this town. How will they ever preach Sunday from that pulpit? And I thought that in our town, I did see African Americans, but I didn't see them in our church. Come to find out, they were going to Westside, which is not a bad thing. And the Lord spoke to me. I began to talk to members. Days later, I spoke to the organist of the church. I said, why don't we have African Americans in our church? He said, well, we sing different, we preach different, and all of this. And I said, wouldn't we be able to grow a church if we had a church for the African Americans? He said, I think so. And I thought to myself, God, you're walking me another step. I have $50,000 now toward that house. But God, I know where that came from. It came from you. And if I take that money, don't begrudge me $10,000, because I want to give you $10,000 and let's buy that church. I went to the farmers, I went to the physicians in the community. Within a week, we had $80,000, which was half the price of that church. And the church paid for that new church, quotes end quotes, so that we could have a congregation. Wanda Flowers here, Pastor Wanda Flowers, she pastors that church now. God had taught me. By the way, since then, I believe that God looked at me at that time and he said, because you've asked wisely, I'm happy with you, and I will give you all the rest that you didn't ask for. And he fulfilled that promise with me. My final testimony, Anil, maaf kare. That means forgive me. 2 weeks ago, the Pope was in Philadelphia. I preached to the Hmong congregation at their camp meeting at Eastman Lake, outside of Fresno. I preached about the coming of Jesus and the signs that were being fulfilled. Our Hmong church in Fresno is trying to find a church to buy. They don't have much money. They're weak. They're stumbling along. And there were members from Sacramento there, too. There's another small group up there. This last week, I got a call from the leader of that group. And he says, Pastor, we heard the sermon at camp meeting, and we went looking for a church. We live in Sacramento. We found a church in Oroville, 60 miles from Sacramento. There's a Hmong community there, too. And we want to buy a church. We found out it cost $115,000. Wow, I haven't heard of something like that for a long time. He said, Sacramento, we could never do that. We're willing to move there. $115,000. The church took an action they wouldn't pay over $100,000. This leader phones a Hmong leader someplace in the States, and he says, can you give us 10,000? The seller brings it down to 110, and this believer puts in 10,000. So it's down to 100, and then this leader goes to the church, and he says, look, guys, it's 100. God gave it to you for 100. What do you do? They said, we'll buy. At this point, I explained to the leader, I said, go to your conference now. They should be paying 10,000, 11,000, because they give 10% for the cost of a new church. They can give you a loan, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The leader did that. This week, Wednesday, he phones and he says, Pastor, we can't even get an appointment with the Northern California Conference. They've told us through somebody that they're not interested. What do we do? We don't think we'll ever find a church for this price again. The people are committed. We talked. I phoned my realtor friend from Hanford. We talked some more, planned. In the end, this morning, the leader calls me. We talk, we pray. And I know the church well. I grew up in the church. My dad was a leader. I've watched this stuff. And I knew that it's hard to go up against a decision that's already been made. And yet, I also knew, by the way, to his credit, this Pastor Cano speaking to us as members. I knew that Pastor Cano preached. He says, you know what? When God tells you to do something, if God speaks, don't worry about anything else. You go for it. Because God's told you that. Don't worry about policy. Don't worry about these other things. God tells you to do something, you do it. And I said to this brother, I said, brother, you need $3,300. You're about half a dozen or 10 people up there. That'll be the earnest money. I said, you tell the members the first 500 is mine and get a decision from them. And I said, and he said, but there's another problem. We've got to show we've got enough income, enough, you know, to complete the deal. I said, regarding that matter, I've got a statement that shows that I have more than that in my retirement account. I'll give you copies of that. You go in and show those and show that you have money enough, backing enough to do it. He phoned me this morning. He said it took the members 15 seconds to make the decision that they would make those commitments. 15 seconds. He said it was all young people that did that. The people over 45, they were afraid. They've been scarred. They came out of Laos and so forth. And he said, Pastor, we're going for it. God wants our hearts. And you know, the longer that I've walked with him, the more I know, Brother Ed, he is totally faithful. We don't need to worry. We don't need to walk around in a stew. We don't need to. If he says to us, go for it, we've got to be in prayer. We've got to be on our knees before him. We are unworthy. But once he calls us and he says, my child, my son, my daughter, you do this, he will make it happen. And at the end, we are going to have such joy. You know, we often think the end times are troubled times. They are. But you know something? We are going to see miracles. We're going to see things happen we never believed would ever occur in our lifetimes. Praise the Lord, for he is good.
Amen. You know, I really appreciate Elder Johnson. You guys know he was born in India. First time I met him was at a camp meeting. I was just walking by, and this giant white man just turns to me and starts speaking to me in Hindi. And I was like, it shouldn't be coming out of his mouth right now. The funny thing is, I can't speak Hindi. That's what's funny. In fact, we went to India one time. He was doing translating for me. Can we get the music stand real quick? Thank you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for sharing those testimonies. Testimonies is what changes us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. How many people here are excited about prayer conference this weekend?
Yeah.
Amen. I know God is going to bless us in a tremendous way. Just here's my challenge to you. Try to be here for Sabbath school. Tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about fasting that changes the world. That's Sabbath school. And then for church service, felt very impressed to talk about this. We're going to discuss 1888 and prayer. 1888 and prayer. Saturday night, we're going to be discussing the latter rain. And then Sunday morning, we're going to talk about when it's a good thing, when it's a good thing when God doesn't answer your prayers. So make sure you are here for every one of those talks. If you need to sleep, sleep after the messages. Amen?
Amen.
I was actually warning George, if he falls asleep, I'm going to wake him up in a very loud, obnoxious way. Right? All right. Now, let me just get this PowerPoint working. I think we're up now. Okay. Okay. I just love technology. Okay, let's just see this. Yeah. You know, it's funny. Everybody has this thing in their church. It's a tradition. When something goes wrong, everyone just stares at the AV people. So let me just switch batteries right now. I think that will solve the problem. But you know what's very interesting about being here at Camp Awona? I preached a sermon actually a few weeks ago about Jonah. You ever read the book of Jonah? You know what's so amazing about the book of Jonah? When God tries to speak to Jonah in chapter 1, do you know Jonah doesn't speak to him? And so you know what God sends? Not the latter rain. He sends the what? He sends a whale. Do you know in Jonah chapter 4, the last chapter, when Jonah's upset about the repentance of the people, do you know God tries to speak to him and he doesn't respond? So you know what God sends Jonah? A plant and a worm. In other words, when Jonah doesn't respond to the very first book of Revelation, God goes to the second book of Revelation, which is nature. And so while you're out here, let God speak to you in multiple ways. Amen?
Amen.
Because he has so much he really wants to share with every person. Again, I really believe that this weekend's going to be one. I think this PowerPoint is just not working today. Okay, let me try this one more time. I just turned it off. Okay, let's try this now. All right, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Why don't we bow our heads for another word of prayer? Let's just ask God to bless us with the Holy Spirit again. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us. And Lord, right now, we just want to give this time over to you and ask that you would bless us, that you would speak to us. And Lord, we pray right now for the present blessing. That is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to just introduce myself. My name is Pastor Nell Kanda. I pastor in series. Used to work for Keith and Joyce as their associate pastor. I'm also the pastor of our church plant, which is in Patterson, California. I'm excited about this prayer conference. I believe Providence has arranged it. But the first thing I want to tell you guys is this. I am not some powerful, super prayer warrior, okay? I'm not coming here with this just understanding or want to communicate to you guys like I know all there is about prayer. Do you know all of eternity is going to be a ceaseless approaching to God? Amen? I mean, for all of eternity, we're going to be learning about how to approach God. And so I really believe learning prayer is a good way to understand how to approach God. Now, here's some objectives we're hoping to take place during this weekend. Here's the first thing. We want to hear what God is saying to us personally. Amen? Number two, we want to grow in our walk with Jesus. Number three, we want to become more effective in our local church. Number four, we want to possess a greater understanding of the science of prayer. And we want to understand God's ultimate plan for his church. And the last one is we want to leave excited about what God can do for us. Can you say amen to that? Prayer is something really, really exciting, okay? And let me just tell you something. I was not born and raised a Christian. In fact, I became a Christian about 16 years ago. I was born and raised a Hindu. And in Hinduism, the way you approach God is through idols, is through meditation. So every day I would get up and I would see my dad. He would be in his room and he would be meditating for hours. And I thought to myself, this is how you approach God. In fact, it was very interesting. My dad had this closet full of idols. He had statues of Shiva, statues of Krishna, statues of Ganesh. He even had a statue of Buddha. He had a statue of Joseph and Mary, and they were missing the baby Jesus. But what was very interesting, in my dad's heart was a sincere desire to know God. And he was seeking God to the best of his knowledge. You know, in our Patterson Church plant, I did an evangelistic series not too long ago, just a few months ago, and we had this Indian lady show up. She come from a Sikh background. I challenged her on the first night. I said, I want you to come out every single night to these meetings. She came out every single night to these meetings, and now she has been attending our church. And it's been amazing because she's getting Bible studies, and she's learning so much about God. But what is so interesting is that she comes from just really being immersed into Sikhism. And so trying to understand the personal nature of God has been a very difficult thing for her. It was interesting, just a few days ago, me and the Bible worker were talking with her, the Bible worker and I were talking with her, and we asked her, so have you ever prayed to Jesus? And she's like, yes, I pray. And we say, okay, so how do you pray? And she said this, well, I tell God, I say, God, why do you answer everybody's prayer, but you don't answer my prayer? And it was very interesting. I mean, this is how she's learning to approach God. I mean, she'll learn in time, right? But you know what's interesting? We come across a lot of different people who pray in powerful and distinct ways. You know, one of my Christian moms, her name is Josie, her and her family brought me to the Lord. This woman prays so much. And this morning was interesting. I was praying with her. And I said, you know, I was having a rough time last night. And do you know what she said in her prayer? It blew me away. She said, let's pray right now. And we prayed and she said, Lord, forgive me for not praying for a nail like I should have. And I thought to myself, whoa. She felt an obligation, a moral obligation to pray for me. That when she didn't pray for me, she actually confessed that to the Lord. And I thought, wow, do we have that kind of obligation for the spiritual leaders in our lives? You know what's so interesting about Ellen White? Ellen White was such a powerful prayer warrior. I was reading one report by HMS Richards. You know who he is? If you're over 70, you probably do, right? Anyways, just kidding. Okay, that was a bad joke. Okay, HMS Richards, okay? He was a powerful, powerful preacher. I mean, I wasn't alive when he was alive, but here's the thing. HMS Richards was such a powerful preacher. I mean, he revolutionized evangelism for the church. He describes how he was really touched by listening to a sermon of Ellen White. He actually was able to listen to a sermon by Ellen White 3 years before her passing. And he heard her sermon for about 40 minutes just sitting in the congregation. After about 40 minutes of her preaching, her son gets up, walks right up to her and says, Mother, it's time to finish. And she says, Son, I need to pray. And so what she does, HMS records, is that she gave this powerful prayer. And he says that it was so powerful that he was afraid to look up because he thought God was right there. Imagine a prophet's prayer. That must have been powerful. And it really touched and changed his life. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody who's such a powerful prayer warrior? I mean, when they pray, things happen. I believe this weekend God wants to make you that. Amen? You know what we're going to do each time there's a session? We want to make this an interactive time. So everybody take your Bible, go to John chapter 17. What you are looking at in John chapter 17 is one of the last recorded prayers of Jesus. And if we want to see answers like Jesus, we need to pray like Jesus. Can you say amen to that? So what we're going to do, everybody, find a partner right now. Everybody needs to be in pairs. Everyone needs to be in pairs, okay? So and there's no independent ministries here. Everyone find somebody right next to you. And if you see somebody sitting alone, just stand up and walk right towards them or yell across the room and tell them to come sit where you're at, okay? Everybody take a good look at John chapter 17, okay? Now, what I want you to do in just for a few minutes is I want you to read John chapter 17, and I want you and your partner to find lessons about Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17, this is right before he's about to be crucified, so this prayer is a powerful prayer, okay? So let's do that right now. Everybody, John chapter 17, you are allowed to talk, you are allowed to speak to one another, and your job is to pull out, extrapolate powerful lessons of prayer from Jesus' prayer right now. Let's do that. John chapter 17, the whole chapter is a prayer. You're trying to find lessons about the prayer of Christ. What is Christ's prayer teaching you? You may not finish reading it. Start jumping in and trying to dig and find those lessons. What are you learning about Jesus' prayer right here? What are you learning? Give you about another minute. All right, let's finish right now. Okay, John chapter 17, John chapter 17, Jesus' last prayer before he goes to his death, okay? Now, what did you pull out? Keep it brief, keep it simple, keep it power-packed. Just raise your hand. What is something you learned? Yes, what did you learn about this prayer? Huh?
Power over the flesh.
Power over the flesh, good. Anybody else? Yes. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Amen. What else did you learn about this?
Unity with the Father and the Son.
Yes. Unity with the Father and Son. Very good. Yes.
Always look to his Father.
Yes. The world is not ours. Amen. Anybody else? What did you learn? Yes.
Prayer defeats our spiritual enemy.
Prayer defeats our spiritual enemy. Amen. Anybody else? What did you learn? Yes.
We must manifest his name just the way he manifested his name.
Amen. I like that. Very good. Yes.
Jesus
Amen. Yes.
Than
that's right. His prayer was focused on others. Yes.
Prayer provides protection from evil.
Very good. Yes. Amen. What else? God's word has power. What else did you learn from this? Yes. There's power in the name of Jesus. Amen. I didn't hear any pastors yet. Where are the pastors at? Some of you guys are hiding behind your church members right now. All right. Pastor Johnson, what'd you learn?
Actually, this is an exposition of the entire plan for the salvation of the world. That we become one with him. Amen. That we're part of the Trinity in a sense. They become one with us.
Very good.
So it's an adoption thing where it all becomes united.
He's carrying human nature into the Godhead. Yes. Say it again. Yes, amen. You noticed that, right? I've glorified your name on earth. Yes, in the back. What'd you learn? Yes, it's very much he's just communicating, right? You can see it. Yes, Costin. Then put it on others, right? Amen. Yes. Amen. Now, I want you to think about this, okay? He's about to be crucified. He's about to go to the garden to die. You would think he'd be praying about other stuff. But he's praying for his people. He's praying for his disciples. Amen? Amen. You know what's very interesting about the book of John? I want you guys to remember this, okay? The book of John is far different than any of the other gospels. When you read the book of John or other gospels, there's just an ordinary narrative that starts from his birth, goes all the way to his death. But the book of John is completely different. Half of the book of John is actually focused on the last few months of Christ's life. If you were to divide the book of John into threes, the last third of the book of John is actually focused on the last few days of Christ's life. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think was the focus of John's ministry? The sacrifice of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? All right, let's take a good look at John chapter 17. Let's start with verse 20. I want you guys to see this powerful prayer, okay? John chapter 17, starting with verse 20. Notice what the Bible says right here. I do not pray for these, what? Alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be what? One, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe you have sent me, and the glory which you have gave me before, which I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have what?
Loved
me. Now notice what he says next. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you have loved me before the foundation of the world. Now I want you to notice something about Jesus' prayer and why it's important to start off with this. Do you know what Jesus essentially is praying for for his disciples? He is praying for unity. He is praying that they may be one. I mean, think about it. Out of all the things Jesus could have been praying for, okay? He prays the most necessary of prayers. He's praying for his disciples, and he's praying, God, let them be one. And then he makes the comparison. He says, as we are one. Now, you know what's very interesting about this comparison? He doesn't just talk about how he and the Father are one. What he refers to is before the creation of anything, when the only thing that existed in the universe was the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus hones in on that and he says, I am praying that the disciples may have what we had. Can you imagine such power? You know, when you begin to think about this triune picture of God, many times it's so confusing. Actually, a lot of Muslim scholars attack Christians and they say, you guys aren't believing in one God, you guys are believing in three gods. They accuse us of polytheism. But what is so amazing about the triune picture of God, it's such a beautiful dimension of love. Did you know in Hinduism, the concept of a personal God is not there? One time I was actually preaching about how God is so close. One Hindu lady came up to me and she says, oh, how do you know God? How can you know God? And the reason why is because in Hinduism, they believe that any articulation about God is inadequate and therefore diminishes the nature of God. Thereby, no one can actually know God. It's very interesting. But the beautiful picture of the triune God answers this dilemma. You see God the Father, whom no man has seen, right? And then you see Jesus, our example, right? And then you see the Holy Spirit that touches our hearts, and the Bible declares he comes right next to us. What a beautiful picture, right? And what you see is the infinite God helping finite beings grasp the eternal one. You know, one day I was getting some chiropractic work done on my neck. And there was this Sikh man who was working on my neck. And inevitably, anytime I'm talking or witnessing to Indians, the question comes up, what do you do for a living? And then I say, I'm a pastor. And then there's an awkward pause for about 5 minutes, right? And sure enough, he was working on my neck, and the question came up, what do you do for a living? And I said, I'm a pastor. There was a pause, and then the words came out, why? And like a good Seventh-day Adventist, I began to go through all the prophecies of the book of Daniel with him. And then there was another pause. And then this is what he said to me. He said, you know, at the core of it, all religions are the same. He said, they're all the same. They have the same values, the same destination, the same goal. He says, at the core of it, they're all similar. And the Spirit of God gave me the right words. And I said, brother, you said something very interesting. He said, what? You said it. He said, so? I said, you said at the core of it. I said, it's not about an it. It's about a who. And discovering who he is. The one who existed before all of this. And do you know what this brother said to me right afterwards? He said, can you pray for me then? It's about a who. Amen? You know, we talk about truth as a propositional thing, but Jesus said, I am the way, a truth. I am the way, a truth. I am the way, the truth, right? And the life, right? No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth in which all other things cluster around. Amen? You know what's so beautiful about this picture of the triune Godhead? I was reading this book called Desiring God. Very interesting book, okay? I don't want you to see what this is right here. Three is the essential numeric value of love. Where there is only one person, love cannot occur because who would be loving who? Right? And self-love is not love. Amen? Let's continue. Where there are two, each one is the sole recipient of the other's attention, giving place for self-absorption. But the moment there are three, each recipient of anyone's love must also humbly defer attention to the third party, and each one is the third party to the other two. Now, I know some of you are still digesting this. Hang on. Pure selflessness can now occur by virtue of the fact that each one must love and be loved with both an exclusive and a divided interest. If God's essential identity is traceable to a solitary selfhood, which would be the case if Jesus in any sense had a point of beginning, and if the Holy Spirit does not eternally exist with a distinct personhood, then love is not essential to God's nature. Said more simply, if Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not eternally coexistent, it cannot be said with any coherence that God is love. Some of you staring in the sky right now in the lights thinking, what did he just say right now? What you are seeing at the core of the Godhead is love. Amen? What existed before the creation of anything was the pure and holy relationship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, why is this important? Because Jesus taps into this comparison, and he is praying that for his disciples. Now, let me ask you a good question right now. You ready for this one? The entire book of Acts, if you were to say one chapter in which the entire book of Acts is contingent upon, what would you say? What would you say? This poll is conveniently here. What would you say? Are you sure? The entire book of Acts, what is it contingent upon? What chapter in the book of Acts? You know, one day I was preaching in my church, and I said, Jesus is our high priest. Everyone's like, amen. I turned to one person. I said, are you sure? And that person said, I'm not sure anymore. If you know it's true, stand by it. Amen. If you believe it, stand for it, right? But I want you to see something. I'm going to challenge that statement. I believe everybody's going to say Acts chapter 2. But I believe there is a miracle that precedes Acts chapter 2. And if it wasn't for this miracle, we would have never seen in Acts chapter 2. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. Okay? I want you to see the very first miracle in the book of Acts. Okay? Acts chapter 1. Okay? Acts chapter 1. By the way, I love this sister right here. When she's reading the Bible, she is reading it with emphasis. Like she was reading John chapter 17. Lord, I pray that they may be one. Powerful. Praise the Lord. It's the way the Bible should be read. Amen? With life. Acts chapter 1. If you're there, go ahead and say amen.
Amen.
I want you to see something powerful right here. Go to verse 12. Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 12. You guys, this is very important right here. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into an upper room where they were staying. Now you ready for the people who are in the upper room. Okay, here it is. Here's all the characters right here. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brother. Ladies and gentlemen, you are looking at the very first miracle of the book of Acts. Unity. 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 And without this miracle, nothing would take place. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, that they may be one, so the world may know you have sent me. Ladies and gentlemen, what is crucial to anything is understanding this. You ready for this one? This is going to knock your socks off right here. Before Jesus answers your prayer, he wants you to answer his prayer. You hear what I just said? Before Jesus answers your prayer, he wants you to answer his prayer. And do you know what his prayer is? That they may be one. Do you know what God is calling for like never before? He is calling for unity. He is calling us to be one. And when this starts happening, the most remarkable things will start taking place. In fact, look what Ellen White says right here. It is so powerful what she says right here. The promise is made on condition that the united prayers of the church are offered. And in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes from what? You guys see that? Let me read it one more time. The promise is made on condition that the united prayers of the church are offered, and in answer to these prayers, there may be expected a power greater than that which comes from private prayer. The power, here it is, the power given will be proportionate to the what? Unity of the members and their love for God and for one another. A power greater than personal prayer? Now, we think of Joyce Mulligan. When she prays, things happen. Amen? You want to be a more powerful prayer warrior than her? Start praying in groups. Amen? Amen? Look what it said right here. It's so powerful. There can be expected a power greater than that of personal prayer when God's people pray. Do you know there's two kinds of prayers? There's private prayer and there's corporate prayer. Do you know actually Jesus gives the smallest denominator of corporate prayer? When two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. Amen? And this is such a powerful thought when you begin to realize this. Jesus wants to do incredible things, but what he is calling for is a unity. And what unity requires? Is more than just compromise. Do you know what unity requires? It requires a surrender. A surrender of what? Of self, right? An antichrist far worse than any antichrist that has come in the last 2,000 years. Amen? This self needs to be crucified. Do you know what was taking place in Acts chapter 1? These men began to meet and they began to pray and they began to search their hearts and they were praying for unity. Think about it. Peter was there. You guys know who Peter is, right? The first one to talk. He was there and he was unified. You think of people like John and James. Do you know what John and James' nicknames are? And it's not a compliment. They had anger management issues. And then you had someone who was a zealot. This person would be talking about politics all the time. You're saying, that sounds like my church. Guess what? That's the miracle right there. A unity started happening. And when this unity started happening, the rest of Acts was being paid for. We would never have seen the outpouring of the Holy Spirit if it wasn't for Acts chapter 1. This is the first miracle. And there can be expected a power greater than personal prayer when God's people come together and say, Lord, help us to be one. Help us to be unified. This morning, let me tell you, I really believe this was impressed upon the Lord. All week I was being blocked about this first message. I had all the other messages prepared, but this message, nothing was coming. And people began to pray. My Christian mom began to pray, and the Lord woke me up very early in the morning, 4:30, and you know what happened? All of a sudden the message began to come that Jesus wants his people to answer his prayers, amen, that they may be one. Do you want to answer Jesus' prayer? Jesus wants to answer your prayer, right? He wants to do great things, but he's saying that they may be one. Amen? That they may be one. You know, I want to end with this story. It's very interesting. C.H. Spurgeon, you can read some of his books. People put up quotes all the time. Powerful preacher. I mean, when this guy would preach, I mean, there would be great revivals that would happen, even when people weren't at church that day. It would just have this ripple effect all upon the entire city because of this man and his commitment to pray. There was a group of college students that were excited because they heard he was in town. And so you know what they did? They said, we're going to go to this church. We're going to get there early. They got there. There were still a lot of people there trying to get into the church. They finally made their way through. Got to the right to the front of the church. There was an older man who greeted them and said, welcome to church. And they said, we're excited about being here. We want to hear C.H. Spurgeon speak. And the greeter said, well, first, I must take you to the boiler room. And he's like, the college students are like, what? It's so hot. Why would you want to take us there? And the greeter insists, he says, no. I must take you to the boiler room. And the college students, again, they resisted and said, we are not going there. We're already sweating. It's a hot day. The greeter said, I insist. He grabs him by the arm and takes him upstairs. And what he does, he takes him to a room. And what was in this room was amazing. There were scores of groups that were praying. He turns to those students and he says, this is where the fire's at. This is where the heat comes from. And then he says, it's a pleasure to meet you, Elder Spurgeon. Shakes his hand and leaves the young men there. Friends, God wants to do something great. But we need to make our prayer, Lord, make me one with you. Make me one with you. And then we need to start praying, Lord, make me one with my brothers and sisters. And you will see a power greater than ever before. Amen. What we're going to do next. is we're going to take some time to pray. So again, I want you to turn to your Bible study partner. And I want you to make this your prayer. Lord, make us one with you. Just as you and the Son and the Spirit are one, make us one with you and make us one with our church. Let's do that right now. So turn to your partner. If you need somebody to pray with you, it's all right. Raise your hand. Jesus wants to do something great. Nobody should be left alone. If you see somebody sitting by themselves, you go pick them up by the hand or take them by the hand and you just bring them to you. God wants to do something amazing. It starts with us praying, Lord, make us one. Make us one. Make us one. And Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that when you prayed this prayer, your disciples were listening. And God, we thank you that as we have read your final prayer for your people, Lord, thank you that we can participate with God the Father in answering this prayer, that they may be one. So the world may know you have sent me. Dear Jesus, thank you that you are willing to be one with people who fall so short of your glory. Thank you, God, that you love those who struggle. You love those who are weak, those who have backslidden. And thank you, God, you desire to bring them into communion and fellowship with yourself. Father, our prayer today, tonight, make us one, Lord, as you, the Son, and the Spirit are one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that this weekend you're going to do something and give us something that we've never experienced before. That is our prayer of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.